Good morning and welcome to the services this morning. I just want to wish all the mothers here Happy Mother's Day, and those who are on Zoom, Happy Mother's Day, and those who will listen to this on Sermon Audio, I trust you had a Happy Mother's Day. I had a wonderful mother. There was never a time that I got home from school that she wasn't there. She didn't have a snack made for us. I never had to come in on her when she was under the influence of drugs or drunk. She was there. She dedicated herself to her family. She worked extremely hard to raise her children, provide food for them, and all that was necessary. And yet my mother did not believe the gospel. She was raised in a church. She made a profession at a young age. She had no interest in the gospel. She had no interest in the true Christ. She did enough. She'd made her profession of faith, and that's what she lived by. And I'm afraid and it's just knowledge from knowing the scriptures that I'll never see my mother again. She's not going to be in glory. She's going to be on the left-hand side when the Lord speaks to those religious people, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting damnation." Well, this morning I'd like to say a few words about mother. This is Mother's Day, and there's much said in the scriptures about mothers, but I'd just like to look at the word mother as it's found in the scriptures. Now, it's interesting to me to find that the first time that this particular word of endearment is used in the Bible, it is speaking about a man who did not have a mother as we know the term. So if you turn with me over to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and I can say this, that if you have some understanding of the book of Genesis, God had to give it to you. There's so much physical goes on that is spiritually represented here in this book of Genesis. And we're going to look here in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And Adam has been created. And I have to be reminded that Adam was created of the dust of the ground. And he laid there in that form, that human form. He had all of the intricacies of a human. He had all the internal organs as a human. And yet he just laid there, was unable to recognize any of the things that were going on around him until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And it was then, and we're going to find that is throughout the scriptures, that's a type and a shadow and a picture of how God does his business in the spiritual world. It takes God to raise us from the spiritual dead. We'll just never, ever get out of that deathness, that deadness that we have in the fall without Christ, without him coming. And here this man has been created. Now it's been noticed, as we find in the scripture, God knew before the foundation of the world all the intricacies and the things that were going to happen here. He had purposed it. But he shares with us that Adam didn't have a helpmeet. All the animals were great. They were friendly. They were not hunting him down. They were grass eaters, it appears, and before the fall. And here we have, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one. God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, we have two things that have happened here, one with Adam and one with Eve, that would never, ever happen again. And that's going to make the words of Adam so much more important, because God never made another man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he never made another woman as this, taking a rib from man and creating a woman. Now, it's God's business how he did that. It's God's business what he chose to do that with. It's God's business to create in the beginning. It's God's business to make creation live. And here it goes on to tell us, he closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Therefore, now notice these words that Adam uses. From a physical standpoint, he had no knowledge of what these words mean. I think he knew from a greater than physical standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint even, that their birth, or their creation, excuse me, their creation was one of a kind. Never again would God do what he did for Adam to make another person. And never again would he do what he did with Eve to make another person, create her from the rib of Adam. This is the beginning. They are the only ones like that. And it says here that Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." Now you and I know in studying the Word of God that Adam didn't have a physical mother and a physical father. He is making a reference point here about something that he never had, but the Holy Spirit has given him the words to say here. He is declaring that no one would ever come into the world like they did. This was going to be dependent upon the natural generation between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. This is going to have to take place before anybody else comes into the world. Shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So they're going to be one flesh, and this is the way God's going to bring the rest of the generations into the world. They're one of a kind. No one is going to be replicated like them. They're going to look like them, but they're not going to have the same beginnings that they did. And this is going to be important as we go through the Word of God. But Adam realized something about this that he had no experience, no beforehand experience, and that is, shall a man leave his father and his mother? And the Lord picks up on this in his ministry, and we find this in the book of Ephesians as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, that this principle is brought up, that the man shall leave his father and his mother, and they two shall be one. They shall cleave to one another. They shall be one before the Lord in marriage. Now, Adam realized something about his wife that has confounded millions. And it tells us here in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Would you turn there with me to Genesis chapter 3 as we follow a word about mother. A word about mother. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. The scriptures share this. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, the mother of all living is not a pond. The mother of all living is not an amoeba. The mother of all living human beings is nothing more or less than Eve, Adam and Eve. She shall be the mother of all living. Now, again, Adam is sharing with us that any generations after them, they are special in their creation. They are special in how God created Adam and how God created Eve. No one else would ever be created that way, but they are special in the sense that this is the beginning, and from this point forward, she shall be the mother of all living. Now, we can trace, if we could, we could trace our line right back to Adam and to Eve. Now, a preacher shared with me one time about a cowboy following the footprints of a great herd of cattle, and these cattle, or these footprints at least, came down to a great river, and they went into the river, and he said, "I wonder." So he got on his horse. The horse swam with him across that river, and on the other side of that great river, here are cattle prints. Now, we can logically conclude that if these cattle prints came up to the river, and these cattle prints came out of the river, that we can assume that the cattle made it through the river. Now, so you and I, we may not be able to trace our line back more than a generation or two generations or 10 generations or 20 generations. People have a fanaticism about doing that, tracing their line back. Well, if it were possible, if the records were there, we could go right back to Adam and to Eve. Now, we're going to do it by faith or we're not. That's just the way it is. And so Adam is sharing something here that has confounded millions. They cannot get back there. They go back to a pond. They go back to an amoeba, they go back to something else, they go back to some other critter, they go back. But here, believers will go back to Adam and Eve and believe that they did not enter into this world on their own. They entered into this world as the product of a relationship between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. All right, as we carry this thought through, we find that Adam realized this when he said, "She's the mother of all living." Now, mothers are mentioned next. I would like to go to this text over here in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, not to say that there's not many times between Genesis and Exodus that a mother is not mentioned, but let's look over here in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, we have this declaration that is made in the Ten Commandments. Now, I am not guided by the Ten Commandments. I am guided by Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness' sake. But I will say this, that no man, no woman, no believer is ever led contrary to the Ten Commandments by the Holy Spirit. It is never right to have another God before us. It is never right to commit adultery. It is never right to lie. Now we say, well, God took lies and did that. God did that. He can do with great sin, make it come out for good. But please do not plan on doing evil so that you think it will come out for good. God can do that, but we don't want to even try it. We just want to leave it alone. So it's never right. God never leads his children, never leads the church to go contrary to these things. It's never right to bear false witness. It's never right to covet our neighbor or anything about our neighbor. And here in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, some of you may have the explanation about how that happens, but I know that there have been people that have honored their father and their mother, and they've died in youth. Some of the preachers that I've read about in England, great preachers of the gospel, some of them died at 40 years of age, and I can't help but think that they didn't honor their father and their mother, particularly after the Lord revealed himself to them. It takes on a new light. It's an honor God gave us to have a father and a mother. Now, as I mentioned to begin with, my father and my mother, neither one of them knew anything about the gospel. My grandparents, none of them knew anything about the gospel. And if it comes to it, that we have a responsibility to God over the responsibility of our parents. If they, after we're saved, the Lord takes us to a place where the gospel is preached, and our mother or our father say, you know, you need to stay in the religion that you're in, we have to make a decision there. We cannot stay in the religion we're in. God will not allow us to stay in the religion that we're in. We must go to hear the gospel. We're not being disrespectful of our parents. We're simply saying, we cannot go. I must honor God in this matter. Honor thy father and thy mother. That is what the scriptures have to say. So this is brought up in the days of the conquest of Jericho. One person by the name of Rahab, who was a harlot, was greatly concerned about the life of her mother and her father. As the spies came into the land, Joshua sent two spies. They went into the land, and there was Rahab there, and she's mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews as one of faith. When they came to her and she hid them, she asked them, when you come to this land, there in the book of Joshua chapter 2, turn there with me if you would to Joshua chapter 2. This lady, this Rahab the harlot, is greatly concerned about the welfare of her family, her mother and her father. She knows what's going to happen to Jericho. She knows. The people have known for 40 years when they crossed the Red Sea. She recounts that we did fear and quake. We were greatly disturbed by what took place there. And this has gone on for 40 years now. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but they knew. And so she tells us here in the book of Joshua chapter 2 and verse 13 that she has a great concern for her mother and her father. A word about mother. Here she says, that ye will save alive my father and my mother. And she's talking to those two spies. Now, they told her, you drop that scarlet cord out the window, and we'll keep our word. Here she says, say my father and my mother and my brethren and my sister and all that they have, and deliver out our lives from death. She's greatly concerned about her father and her mother. She's greatly concerned because the Lord has shown her that God's in charge of this business, that God's in charge of the destruction of Jericho, that God is going to give this land to his people there, and that there's going to be a death that's going to take place there in Jericho. And she has been given faith to cry out for mercy. And she cries out for mercy for her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters, those folks. And so their comment about this, and the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be that when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Isn't that wonderful? When God's people deal kindly and truly, there's no other way that we can do it. We don't want to be offensive, but the message of the cross is an offense. And so they're very honest with her. They're kindly and truly will deal that with thee. And then she let them know by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Go ye to the mountains, get ye to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go to your way." And so that happened, and when the walls of Jericho were destroyed, they went and found Rahab. She was greatly concerned about her father and her mother. How valuable that is. She understood, friends, that she was there because of a father and a mother. She did not generate herself. She was not created as Adam was. She was not created as Eve was. She was brought into this world through natural generation. And that's exactly how God saves his people. We are not born again by anything that we do. We don't add to it. We don't bring anything to the table. As a preacher just shared with me, don't bring anything to the table, but it's God that gives us mercy. He is the one that bears us into this world. He's the one that brings us the new birth. Well, this subject moves on through the scriptures and how glorious it is that Solomon was able to show great wisdom that God had given him when two women were in a conflict about who was the mother of a child. Join me, if you would, over here in the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 22. "Now Solomon had been given wisdom like no other man that ever walked the face of the earth. And yet the Lord said about himself, 'A greater than Solomon is here.'" Solomon had that wisdom given to him. He didn't acquire it through study. He didn't acquire it through great understanding. God gave him that wisdom. "Just as he gives us all gifts, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. He gives us everything. We have nothing of our own, and he gives us everything. Everything we need is found in Christ Jesus." Well, here Solomon is brought to a situation, and it's interesting here that the king would be the judge here. Well, how glorious is that? Our king is the judge. Our king is the lamb. Our king is the offering. Our king is the altar. Our king. All right, let's look at this. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 22, two harlots lived together. Both of them had a baby. Both of them had a baby boy. During the process of time, one of them laid on her baby boy and smothered it. And now she traded places with them, and she took the live baby and gave the dead baby to the other lady. Well, there's a conflict because the real mother understood that this was not her baby, the dead one. And it says, verse 22 of 1 Kings chapter 3, "And the other woman said, 'Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son.' And this said, 'No, but the dead is thy son, and the living my son.' And they spake before the king. And then said the king, 'One saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is living.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.'" Now we might say that that's a bit extreme. Well, Solomon, in his wisdom, knew the outcome. He knew what was going to be said here. He didn't have to lift his sword. The mother, a word about mother, the mother knew. All right, let's go on here. "And she realized that this child is hers by a gift. This child did not create itself, did not come from a pond. This child came from her womb, came through natural generation. And it tells us here, then spake the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. Her innermost being could not even think about the king doing that to her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. She's the one that brought this child into the world. A word about mother. Let's travel just a little bit further. We find that it seems that in all of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, that when a king of Israel or Judah are mentioned, particularly when they are brought to the throne, their father has passed away and they're now going to be the next in line, it shares with us, in every case that I could find, now you may find a case that it doesn't work that way, I appreciate that, but in almost every case that I could find, that the mother is mentioned there, the mother of this new king, the mother of all living is Eve, the mother of the king. He is king, he is a child born from the womb because of her. He did not bring himself into the world. He did not produce himself. He is the child of a mother. He's the child of a mother and a father. The kings are brought out this way. Solomon's son, who took the throne of the two tribes after his father's death, is found in 1 Kings chapter 14. This is just an example. In 1 Kings chapter 14, we find this principle that this king is not there because he was someone important. He's there because he's been brought into the world, been brought into the world by natural generation. He wasn't created like Adam. He wasn't created like Eve. He is created in the womb of the mother by the seed of the man and the woman. Here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitess. Now we find that Solomon had many wives. Don't think that you can have many wives and have God work it out for good. He did it for here. So we have here that this name of the mother is brought up. It tells us again that as Eve was the mother of all living, this man is on the throne because of his mother. She brought him into the world. He did not create himself. He was not there by himself. It is mentioned in the Psalms that the Messiah would be God come in the flesh. Psalm 22. Let's go over there. Psalm 22. Now there's only one part of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, we're going to be reading there in Psalm 22 and verse 9. Psalm 22 and verse 9. Now that there's a part of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the flesh. He was born of the flesh. He had no sin. He was not a sinner. He was born in the flesh by a woman. He came into this world by a woman. She gave him that life. His father was God. His mother was the Virgin Mary, but he came into the world. Now, that God side never needed this. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all mankind. He is the creator of Adam and Eve. He's the creator of the stars that hung above. Oh, my goodness, we cannot read enough and understand enough about his ability as God Almighty, the sovereign king, the sovereign ruler. That's the Lord Jesus. That part that we know as Jesus is mentioned here in the book of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 9, it says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast? How long did it take for the Lord Jesus to understand that he was come to lay down his life, a ransom for many? He knew that in his mother's womb. He knew that upon his mother's breast. In fact, he, capital H, capital E, knew it before the foundation of the world. And we have this thought about him coming in the flesh. He knew instantly, as he is put in the womb of that woman, that he is the Redeemer. That'll make me hope. He knew where his family was going to come from. He knew where his family from the Old Testament came from. He knew his family from the New Testament was going to come from. It was going to come by the new birth, and he would be in charge of that. He was made known and was for our benefit. He knew that all his life. He didn't come 12 years of age and discover that. He didn't come at 33 years of age or 30 years of age and discover that. He knew that for eternity. And that Jesus, we find he knew it from his mother's womb. As we follow this, the term of mother, this term mother was used as a term of derision for our Lord in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have these words recorded. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. There were many of the people that looked upon the Lord Jesus and didn't know him as the Lord Jesus. They knew him as Jesus of Nazareth, and they had this to say about him. Is not this the carpenter's son? Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Is not his mother called Mary? He's just like we are. He's come from a mother. He's been brought into this world by a mother, and that's all they could see. You know, it takes the grace of God for anybody to see him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do men say that I am? Well, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. We would not know that from a spiritual standpoint, from a life-giving standpoint. We may read the scriptures, I believe that. Well, the devils believe that and fear and tremble. But to know that from a spiritual standpoint, from a raised from the death standpoint, only comes as it's revealed unto us by God. This is mother called Mary. What a word of derision. And we also find out that by the word mother, that we often find how the measurement of time. Several times in the scripture we find someone that has been crippled or has been blind or has an affliction that the Lord is going to deal with is found like over here in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 2, that the time element, how long has this been? Well, here in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 2, the scripture share with us plainly, and this is the problem that we face from when it comes to spiritual things. How long have we been blind spiritually? How long have we been halt spiritually? How long have we been deaf spiritually? Well, just look here in Acts chapter 3, and there in verse 2. This man, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, from conception, he was lame. From birth, he was lame. How long were you, how long was I, lame spiritually from our mother's womb? I mean, from the very beginning, in sin you have conceived me. We have this problem from our mother's womb. When we're born of our mother and we have the seed of our father, we have been already cursed. We didn't have to commit one sin. We have this nature given to us. We have the dead nature. We may bring a physical life into the world. We may come into the world as a physical life, but we have no spiritual life. This man has been from his mother's womb. He has been crippled. He was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know, in every sense of the word, that is the gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We can't do it on our own. We're born that way. We're halt from our mother's womb. We're blind from our mother's womb. We never had a day that we were not a sinner. We never had a moment after our conception that we're not a sinner. We're just a sinner by nature. That's all it is. And we're in extreme need of God's help. He needs to raise us from the spiritual dead, or we will never be raised. We need God. We need the resurrection and the life. And how plain it tells us in a number of places in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it shares with us that this man was blind from his mother's womb. You know, we're spiritually blind from the very moment of conception. Well, in the records in heaven before the foundation of the world, we're born sinners. That's just our names are written down in the book of life, but we're born sinners. We've been redeemed from eternity. We've been sanctified from eternity. We've been justified from eternity, but we're born sinners. And God in Christ Jesus came to die for sinners. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul uses this as a reference point to a word about mother, his mother. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, we have these wonderful words shared with us as the Apostle Paul was writing to our brothers and sisters in the area of Galatia, a number of assemblies there. And there had been such a mixture brought in after he left. They were teaching law and grace, which is an impossibility. There's just no such thing as law and grace. There's no salvation by law and grace. There's salvation by grace. There's death by the commandment of the law. So here he is. He was a law keeper. He attempted to keep the law. He said he kept it intact. He offered the sacrifices that were required, but he knew nothing about the Christ, about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus. And here it says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," God had his mark on him from eternity. He separated him from his mother's womb. This man grew up to be a spiteful, hateful, religious person. And when he heard the grace of the gospel, he was so mad, he had Stephen stoned as a result of it. And he went out hunting people that he'd bring them back and have them condemned to death. He put in his black stone, as it were. He was the one that marked them out. Well, we're thankful that we read about here as he speaks about his own salvation. "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Now, Paul is also letting us know that he did not come into this world on his own. He came into this world by a mother and a father. And he is sharing with us too that he did not ever get saved on his own. He didn't believe and then God reacted to it. He didn't repent and God reacted to it. God came down and he stopped him, arrested him, gave him the new birth, and then he called him Lord. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7. Now this is an interesting passage of scripture that brings a great deal of light upon what happened over there in the book of Genesis with a king and a priest by the name of Melchizedek, and also with Abraham. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, and there in verse 3, as he speaks about our Savior, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, this Melchizedek, it said, well, let's look at verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Isn't that interesting? He met Abraham. Abraham didn't seek him out, but he met Abraham from returning from the slaughter of the kings. He went and retrieved his nephew, Lot, and blessed him. This king blessed him, blessed Abraham. Now, Abraham is a very powerful person, but this king blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. This one is the king of righteousness. There's only one king of righteousness. That's the Lord. And then it says, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. He is the only author of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 3, without father and without mother. Now isn't it interesting that over there in the book of Genesis, that God created our first parents, Adam from the dust of the ground, Eve from his rib, and made a man and a woman, brought them together, they were married, and Adam says she is now mother of all living, and from that point on, nobody is brought into this world in any other way except this. We have such a blessing here because it tells us that this one, the Lord, as represented by Melchizedek, pre-incarnate Christ, meeting Abraham, without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And it goes on to tell us that our Savior is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, so we just look at that and say, well, of course he is. He was not of the tribe of Levi. Judah was not spoken as of being a tribe where the priesthood came through, but God ordained it that way, that there's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, without father and without mother. What did Adam have? He was without father and without mother. What's that telling us? We have the first Adam, we have the second Adam. The first Adam represented all his people and all died when he fell. The second Adam that we read about, in him all live. We have life in him. He is the other one without father and without mother. He is the one that never had a creation. He was never created. He has always been. He's the God. He is without father and without mother. Now, the church in all ages has rejoiced in the purpose of God concerning their salvation. Not the birth from Eve can give us salvation, though she is called the mother of all living, physical life, but not spiritual life. So many have the idea that through Eve, they can be saved. By their own works of righteousness, they can be saved. But she only was able to produce physical birth. We have physical life through her. In every generation, our mother gave us physical life. The seed was brought together and we were born as a result of it, but only with physical life. And in Adam, all died. So when he died, we all died. He represents us that way. He is the representative. Well, thank God Almighty that there is someone, the second Adam, who neither had father nor mother, or beginning of days or end of life. He's always been, always has been. He's the eternal God, the eternal God. And it shares with us that when Eve's husband sinned, it meant spiritual death to all her children. An illustration of given in the life of Abraham is our hope. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians again. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and let's stop there at Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22. Now, we're going to be introduced to an allegory. You know what an allegory is. There's some things are used from a language that we understand, but greater meaning is implied by that. Here's an allegory. For it is written, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he that is of the free woman was by promise. This is not after the flesh. Sarah was way past giving birth to children, 90 years old. She knew it. Abraham knew it. In fact, in the Old Testament, it tells us when she heard that, she laughed. Well, we don't get that at all in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of all our sin? Well, here it goes. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, verse 23. But of he the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? Which things are a picture? Which things are a type? There's an allegory here. There's a figure here that we need to consider. This all happened that people could see what it is for a person to be born after the flesh. Eve shall be the mother of all living after the flesh, after the flesh. And yet, we're going to have some other mother mentioned here. All right, let's look at this. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, the bondage of the law. The law brought, identifies bondage, I think would be a better way of saying it. Identifies the bondage we're in by nature. We can't get above the rim of the glass. We can't rise above our own nature. We can't do above our own nature. We can't live above our nature, and our nature is dead. Our spirit is dead. Now, we may do a lot of good things for our neighbors, and we may do a lot of good things for our city, and a lot of good things for our county, and for our state, and even for our nation. We may be in charge of a great food drive, whatever that is. But nothing like that is going to attract God. He is not moved by our works. In fact, our works, we really learn to trust them and not trust God. We're trusting them. And God's not going to honor that. The plowing of the wicked is sin. So let's move on here. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Every child of physical Jerusalem, every child of Eve, is in bondage with her children. As bondage she was, so are we. And here we have the next verse, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now this is way out of our realm. We don't get into this city by us doing some good works. We get into this city by the new birth. It goes on to tell us, which is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, isn't that interesting that all of our physical characteristics are from Eve? She's the mother of all living, physical living. She's the mother. We can go right back there. There's where it started. Adam then sinned. She ate the fruit, but did you ever notice that nothing happened when she ate that fruit? Adam was responsible. When he ate that fruit, then they were in darkness. Then they knew. Then they knew they were naked. Then they hid themselves from God. Adam was responsible, but Eve would continue to be the mother of all living. Every one of us are here because she gave birth to some children. And they gave birth to some children, and they gave birth to some children, and here we are. But when it comes to spiritual things, there is a place that we can't reach out to, we can't get up to, we can't move to, because we're dead in trespasses and sin. And here it tells us that this Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. You know what that mother's telling us? You will not get here without the new birth. You must be born again. She's above. We must be born from above. We must have the new birth. We cannot have the old birth and ever come into the presence of God on a favorable stand. We must have the new birth. We must be born from above. The mother here means metaphorically and figuratively the source of something. Everlasting eternal life must come from above. And the church, The church declares this. The church declares that we must have something besides our own faith and our own trust and our own repentance and our own belief. We must have Christ. Christ must be. We must have the new birth. You must be born again. The message of the church, ye must be born up from above. Salvation is of the Lord. The church in all ages has held to one message, the message of the Messiah ransoming his lost sheep by his own blood. This word of mother in this verse also declares that we did not produce our own spiritual existence, as in so prevalently taught by the natural mind. Our spiritual life depends on someone else giving us that spiritual life which we could not produce on our own. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The scriptures always agree with the scriptures. Our natural mind wants to look at one phrase or one thought or one verse and prove our theology by that one verse without ever taking, what does the rest of the scripture say? What does that rest of that chapter say? What does the rest of the sentence say? That passage, and we know that all things work together for the good of, work together for good. I'll never forget a preacher telling me that a preacher told him, isn't there more to that verse of scripture? In the rest of that verse is the purpose of God. So important. All right, here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath given us the new birth. We're unable to do it. We have a mother. She is Eve, and she's the mother of all living. But when it comes to spiritual things, there is a mother from above. There is the new birth. There is life from above and nowhere else. And we will never have a presence with God without it. Oh, that God would give us the grace to trust him. That God would bring us to the point that we would bow. You know, when God does that, we will bow. When God does that, we will have a new heart. When God does that, we will love him. And then we'll see what separated us. We won't have an argument about how sinful we were, how sinful we are. We will take God's word for it. You're right, God. I am, in every capacity, a sinner before you. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus, in his great mercy wherewith he loved us, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And in that, we find that he has already given us the new birth, and we have been born from above, and we recognize him as the one who loved us beyond measure, the one that died for us in every capacity so that he could set us free. And those names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everyone will be with him throughout eternity. Welcome, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A word about mother. May God bless you, and may the word of God be a blessing to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.